Good evening. Very honored, very thankful that I'm here, gathered among fellow Christians as well, and as well as for our visitors that are here. I'd like to welcome you here tonight. I hope that the things that I've prepared tonight are of a benefit for you, and as they have been for me, getting ready and studying for them. If you will mark in your Bibles, 1 Peter. 1 Peter is where we will be for most of the time tonight. And once you've done that, you'll turn with me to Leviticus. We'll start there today. So we'll begin Leviticus. Specifically, chapter 11. Now, Leviticus is comprised of several laws. Laws that the Israelites were to follow, or certain things that the priests were to do, or certain ways that the Israelites were supposed to live. These laws were very specific, as we'll read in just a bit, and are to be followed as such, not to be strayed from. You find different things such as laws about guilt offerings, laws about motherhood, laws of how cleansing of a leper is to go, and also laws about food, and that's where we're going to begin today. So Leviticus chapter 11, let's begin in verse 1. And what I want you to note is, as we read through this chapter here in these verses, the specificity of these of what's being presented here in these verses. So, Leviticus chapter 11, in verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hoofs, and chews the cud among the animals that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these among those who chew the cud or among those who divide the hoof, the camel. For though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you. Likewise, the shapen, the shafan, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the pig, for though it divides a hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud, it is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses, they are unclean to you." So we've seen in these verses here the laws pertaining to animals that are on the earth. Right, and again, verse 3, "Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hoofs, and chews the cud among the animals that you may eat." So God makes a distinction as to what the Israelites can and cannot eat. Let's go on, verse 9. This is pertaining to the animals of the water. "These you may eat, whatever is in the water. All that have fins and scales, those in the water, in the seas, or in the rivers, you may eat. But whatever is in the seas and in the rivers, that does not have fins and scales among all the teeming life of the water, and among all the living creatures that are in the water, they are detestable things to you. They shall be abhorrent to you, and you may not eat of their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you." I've fallen behind a little bit on my slides here, so I'll go ahead and catch up. And that's where we are. Okay. So these are the verses here pertaining to animals in the water. And again, I want you to note the directness and the details that go into what God allows, what God doesn't allow for them to eat. Right? And as we go on into this chapter here, we see rules for birds. That's coming up next. We see rules for the crawling things and for what happens, you know, and what you can eat and cannot eat of those. And I want to go to chapter 11 here, verse 31. Verse 31. This is interesting here. 31, we'll read just a few verses here, but you'll get the idea here. This is what's to happen with when these crawly things die and where they die. Verse 31. These are to you the unclean among all the swarming things. Whoever touches them when they are dead becomes unclean until evening. Also, anything on which one of them may fall when they are dead becomes unclean, including any wooden article, or clothing, or a skin, or a sack, any article of which use is made. It shall be put in the water and be unclean until evening. Then it becomes clean. As for any earthen vessels, any earthenware vessel into which one of them may fall, whatever is in it becomes unclean, and you shall break the vessel. Probably some people in here would break the vessel anyways. But again, you see the directness is even these little crawly thingies. If they die inside the vessel, break the vessel. You know, or it falls in an article, put it underwater there, and it'll be clean until evening. I mean, look at all this detail that goes into this. One might think the specificity of this seems to be a little over the top. There's two screens on here, so I'm really far behind on this one here. So I'm going to get caught up here. Let's see. Here we go. All right. One might think that specificity of these things seems a little bit over the top. There are very clear directions as to what is unclean, how one becomes unclean, and then how one can become clean again. It may seem like a big hassle, but ultimately it is God that sets the standard. That's what we need to understand. If God wanted this to be a mundane thing, He would not have placed such emphasis in these laws. His expectation would not be set where they are, and quite frankly, He wouldn't have cared. The truth is, however, God does care what His people eat, how they were to eat, and how they were to interact with their food. He wanted it to be done in a specific manner and not to be strayed from. He demanded that they have respect for His law. And His simple explanation is, He is holy. Let's look at verse 41. Verse 41. Same chapter, chapter 11, verse 41. Now every swarming thing that it swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly and whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet is in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm. You shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. Look at how God is specifying to them that you will not do these things. He's expecting them and setting an expectation for them. Verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. We'll stop there. And again, we notice the expectation of God. He expects His people to not make themselves detestable, to not make themselves unclean, and to consecrate themselves. God makes the point that if they are holy like He is holy, then they will not make themselves unclean. So, at this time, it's important to look at a couple of definitions. The word holy and sanctification can be used very interchangeably within the Greek, from what I understand, within the Hebrew. And there's several different definitions, but for what we're going to use tonight, this is the most fitting here. It'd be separation to God, the course of life befitting those so separated. So, something that is holy is separated to God, or somebody that is sanctified, or the sanctification of something is the way that somebody would live their life as somebody that is holy to God, or somebody that is separated for God. And also consecrate or consecration, the devoting or setting apart of anything to the worship or service of God. So setting something special aside for God. In this case, what God tells the Israelites is to separate themselves, to consecrate themselves for His service. So if we continue on in Leviticus and we look at chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. I meant to put 19 there, not 11. Well, it'll be changed a little bit here. But Leviticus chapter 19, and the first eight verses discusses abstaining from idols and how to eat food from a peace offering and the rules regarding that. And again, in verse 2, you follow me in verse 2 there in chapter 19, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Again, God making this distinction. Going on in chapter 20. In chapter 20 there, the beginning of this chapter talks about worship to Molech, which was the national god of the Ammon. But the rest of the chapter also deals with sexual immoralities. And again, look in verse 26, and I want you to pay special attention to the wording that we find here in verse 26. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Look at the wording that the Lord uses in here. He has set you apart from the peoples to be mine. That's something very specific to understand, and we'll look at as we go on. So we are to be holy today. Just as the Israelites were to be holy, so we are to be as well. If we are to be God's people, then we also ought to be separated for God's purpose. We cannot be godly people, but not be doing godly things. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't fit together. Now, as we'll read in 1 Peter, so let's all turn to 1 Peter, and we'll stay there for the remainder of our time. Back in 1 Peter there, and I invite you to go in there. We have a lot of reading to do there. So for a time, as we find here, as Peter writes, to the Gentiles, they used to be part of the world. And for us, as Christians, we used to be part of the world as well and follow the ways of the world. But that time has ended. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. I love the way that it's written here in this verse. It begins, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. The time in the past is sufficient. You don't need to go back to it, in other words. It's what Peter's writing here. All the things that you've done before you were a Christian is enough. You don't need to go back and revisit those things. There has been a time for that, and that time has ended. Look in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Again, not returning evil for evil or an insult for an insult, as tends to be the case sometimes for us. Those things have passed. Those things are not to be named among us anymore. And let's go to chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. And Peter writes, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. And again, Peter's writing that there was a time for that, but that time has ended. We need to be different. We need to be a separate people like Israel was. Now, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 13, chapter 1, verse 13. So let's back up one verse here. And I want to draw your attention to the phrases that we're going to see here. A possession of God, the called, the chosen, separated, God's own possession, God's people, etc. And you're going to see this distinction that Peter writes about here that separates the people of God. They're a separation, a chosen people. Something specific, something peculiar. Let's look at that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we look in chapter 2 as well, in verse 9, beginning in verse 9, verse 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may become of your good deeds as they observe them. They may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And again, I want to draw your attention to the verses we just read and how it talks about the people of God, the chosen, aliens and strangers. There's a distinction, ladies and gentlemen, that's being made here. Something that's different than just everybody included. Something that's separate. That's something that we need to draw attention to here. Most importantly, Christ is the example we need to follow. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. So we continue down in chapter 2 here, verse 21. And I wanted to bring your attention specifically to verse 23 when we get to it. Okay? We're going to come back to it in just a second. But beginning verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and guardian of your souls. I want to bring your attention to again to verse 23 and look at the comparisons that we find there. And while being reviled, this is Christ. While Christ is being reviled, He did not revile in return. Look at the cause and effect here that you see. While Christ suffered, not only did He utter no threats, but He trusted in God. He continually entrusted in the Lord. As it's written here, he kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And that, let that, ladies and gentlemen, be our example as to how we are to be holy, how we are to separate ourselves. Now, how should we act? There's several examples, and we're going to go through these pretty quickly here in 1 Peter. But there's several examples that we find here as to how that's different. Okay, and I want you to keep in mind what we just read in verse 23 here and moving forward. So we're going to look forward there in chapter 3. And first of all, we talk about a wife. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So again, let me say that again. In the same way, let's recall what we just talked about here. Reviled, but didn't revile. Suffered, but didn't return threats, and always trusted in God. Let's keep that in mind as we read through here. In the same way as Christ, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Now, every time I've read this in the past, I kind of read it within the context of that chapter. But when I read this here in context of verse 23, and I look at the end of verse 6, it helps to kind of bring things together. It says, without being frightened by any fear. Just as Christ continued to entrust Himself in the Lord, in His Father, so as a wife should continue to entrust herself in God and her example. It's not a bad thing for her to dress up and to adorn herself outwardly, but it's the inward thing that matters. It's how she addresses herself and adorns herself inwardly, and the example that she can have I know this firsthand. My dad is a Christian. My mom is, and the effect that she's had on him throughout the years, it's incredible. It's fantastic, and it's just within her example, you know, and that carries a lot, you know, and I know that she's gone through a lot as well, you know. It's been difficult for her in that way, and I've seen her persevere in there and still trust in the Lord, and she continues that way, and it's made the difference. It's made the difference so much that my dad is starting to look at you know, at churches and look to see what the Bible is really talking about there, and it makes a big difference. Husbands as well, verse 7, you husbands in the same way, and again in the same way as Christ, as we just read, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Man, this falls heavily on your shoulders, and for me as a husband, you know, I think about it on a daily basis. This burden of leadership and how I'm supposed to love my wife and care for my wife, and regardless of what happens, you know, my wife deserves to be loved, and that's the way that it has to be. It's not whether I've earned it or not, or she's earned it. That's not the way it goes. It's the way that God has directed us to be, and to be different, to be holy, to be separate. We're supposed to honor authority, as we studied this morning with Brother Ward. Look at chapter 2. That's not right. Yes, chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 13, verse 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Act as freemen. Where do they get that? Where do you get that? Again, it's a separation. It's a sanctification of these people, these holy people. They're separate from the world. Love the brethren. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. With the love that we have for our brethren, we're so much easily able to forgive one another. That fervent love needs to stay there. Look at verse 9. This one's fun. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Without complaint. Oh, I don't know why they come over. They never clean up for themselves after they leave. No. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be thankful that they're there. Verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Everybody has a talent. Everybody has a gift. And everybody is willing to do certain things and willing not to do certain things as well. And I understand that. I get that. As a teacher, you know, in front of a lot of students, I have a lot of students that I have to cater to, and some will be a lot more outgoing, some will not be. And I see that firsthand, and within our brotherhood as well. There's so many people, everybody in here has a certain talent, has a certain gift, and everybody contributes in a certain way. And that's one way that we are holy. It's one way that we sanctify ourselves, that we're separate. Love the brother. Endure. This is a good one. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. I'll stop there. But it's the suffering that we encounter. You know, we are to persevere. Just as Christ suffered, He didn't utter any threats, and He always trusted in God. In the same way, we are to do the same thing. As with elders, let's look at chapter 5. as with elders. Elders are to serve willingly, as a volunteer. Look at chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And again, the leadership of the elders is to be something that is voluntary. It's something that is their choosing. They have chosen to lead and to help out in this way. Going along with that, as we continue on, younger men are to be subject to the elders. I'm pretty good at this, but there's been times as well where I've said to myself, man, why are we doing things like this? And it's gone back with my dad. You know, I was like, why are we doing things like this? And as I get older, as I go through the process, I'm like, oh, that's why you did it that way. Oh, that's why we do it that way, because it saved us a lot of heartache. So let's look at verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The humility. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. We are to humble ourselves. Again, be different. Be on the alert. Verse 8, let's continue on. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Again, the devil wouldn't pursue those that are not holy. The devil wouldn't pursue those that aren't sanctified, those that aren't separate. The devil's going to pursue those that are sanctified, those that are holy, those that are working to be holy and continue to do that on a daily basis. And as people that are continuing to be holy, we need to be vigilant about our enemy. We need to be focused and understand that enemy is always on our doorstep, always looking to trip us up. But resist him, firm in your faith, and understand that all of us have that same experience. That's one of the big things that the devil does. He makes it seem that we're the only ones that are going through this, and that's not the truth. It's not the case. Not only are our other brethren going through this here, but Christ has gone through it as well. And he understands that. And that's who we can have confidence in. Again, that's why Christ is our example. So, to sum it all up here, let's go to chapter... I'll finish here, the next verse. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let's look at chapter 3. We've read this before here, but I want you to understand it now in the context of summing this all up. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. It even starts with to sum up. Verse 8 to verse 16. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And as we see this come full circle here, and we combine this here, we come back to this term, this idea of holiness, this sanctification. As we just read, there's a differentiation of that. We are to be different. We are to act differently. And when things become difficult, we are to trust in God. Not return evil for evil, but to trust in God and endure it. Continue forward. Christ is the chief cornerstone. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 4. I understand it's a lot of reading, but within the context of, you know, it's very helpful in understanding, kind of putting it all together. Verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again, this is pertaining to Christians. It's not open to everybody. Pertaining just to Christians. These are the ones being built up. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This is Christ, of course. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling block, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. So for us that are believers, for us that believe, he is the cornerstone. But for the unbeliever, a stumbling block. It's interesting how much emphasis we can place into there and being holy and all the good that comes out of it there. For those that believers, how it vastly changes for the unbeliever. And the opposite that happens unto that. It's incredible how that works, but it does. It happens there. And it all falls upon our shoulders. Let's look at this beautiful encouragement here. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin chapter 1 here. And I've intentionally stayed away from chapter 1 for the most part here because, one, it's an introduction, but look at how this introduction is written by Peter. How it's, again, the word sanctification, mercy, through favor, the chosen, separation. I want you to keep all that in mind as we read through this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Again, being separated and being putting on Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And look at how he ends this right here. The result, the reward of faith, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So the sanctification, the holiness, separating ourselves, consecrating ourselves to God. Thinking about the things that we read here within 1 Peter, you know, and there's more. it's a prevailing topic that goes through the whole Bible. You think about the parables and the separation of the wheat and tares, and then it just continues forth, and the separation of God's people there, and how we are to be like God, to be holy, should move us. I was reading through an article here. It was actually Brother Stan Cox, so I'll make sure that we get Stan here, and at least through this time, even though he's not here. But Stan wrote this here, and back in 2004. I'll read this to you there, and I like the way that he wrote it here. It says, "We are to live moral lives because God is holy. We are to conform our teaching to God's will because God is holy. We are to dress with propriety and modesty because God is holy. We are to be reverent before God in worship and demeanor because God is holy. Every aspect of our lives is impacted by God's holiness. The holiness of God is awesome and should inspire in us a quiet reverence and a holy life. It should move us, brethren. It should move us to want to do that. To every day when we wake up, we're looking to do that. You know, with the song we just sang, and I'm glad Brother Josh sang it here before we went up. One of the verses says, "Take time to be holy, speak awful thy God." It's an effort that we've got to make to do so. So as we close tonight, I want to encourage you to be holy. I want to encourage you to think about the separation that we find within God. To be sanctified as God would have us to do. That the rule of the Lord, the rules and the decrees, the laws that we find here are to be adhered to, and we're to revere and respect God for what He's written here. It's the only way it works. We can't be holy and not follow what God decrees. It doesn't work that way. I want to leave you with one more verse here. In Romans 12, verse 1 through 2. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual," and some versions say, "reasonable service of worship." I love that. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So I encourage you, brethren, that are here tonight, to be holy. Take time to be holy. Make that an effort. Make that a specific effort here. That you are intentional with that. It doesn't happen by accident. And if you've strayed away from that, and if you needed some encouragement, I encourage you to come up here. That's what this invitation that we're about to come to in just a few moments is what it's all about. Is to encourage you to be here. This is, it was encouraging for us to be here before this worship service to pray and sing for our country. It's important for all our souls. And if you need encouragement, I encourage you to be up here. You're not a Christian tonight. I need you to understand that gift that we read about in First Peter chapter 1, the salvation, the saving of your souls, is not for you yet. It's not for you. I'm sorry. And I wish it to be something else. And the only way we can do that is that if we go through and follow our Christ, follow our Lord. It's the only way we get there. As we read in 1 Peter there, that baptism now saves you. It's not the washing away of dirt, but the renewing, you know, towards a good conscience. And that's what holiness is. You're cleansing yourself, consecrating yourself to God and for His service. So if you are in need of any encouragement, or in need to come forward and be baptized for the remission of your sins and walk in newness of life tonight, then tonight, right now, is the time to do that. I invite you as we stand and as we sing.